46. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation. Everybody shout fire. Shout go quickly. And he says, unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And I like this. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made atonement for the people. And verse number 48. I love it, I love it, I love it. The Bible said, and he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. Go get you a fire off the altar. Run quickly in the midst of the congregation. And stand between the dead and the living. My message tonight, today, a fire between the dead and the living. A fire between the dead and the living. Now clap your hands to the Lord and let's love Him.
God bless you. You can be seated.
Was out into the middle of the wilderness and into a very dangerous time in Israel's future that the scripture setting I read to you takes us to today. This danger, unlike others they faced, was not caused by some enemy army. It was not caused by some diabolical king of a merciless nation. Nor, on this particular day, the great imminent danger that lied before the people of Israel was from their own God. Now, among the many dangers that people can encounter in this life, surely the most treacherous of the dangers a man can have to face is the danger from your own God. The most treacherous thing that could happen to a man today is when your own God becomes your enemy. Now, you might say, Pastor Ward, how could it be that a God of love can suddenly become my enemy? The answer is very, very simple. God's goodness is often predicated according to the life that you're living. Let me say that again. Some people say, Brother White, how could it be that God, who is a God of love, the Bible said that God is love. How could it be that God, who is a God of love, could be the type of God that would turn against me and become my enemy? I'll tell you what makes the difference. It all makes the difference according to the life that you live. Let me prove this by the Word of God to you today. The Bible said, and I'll get warmed up here in a minute. I told you before, I'm not one of these little Cessnas or one of these helicopters that just pick right up and take off. I'm a jumbo jet, and it's going to take me a while to get off the runway here this morning. The Bible tells us that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, the next verse, we often quote that verse, but the next verse goes on and delves a little further, and it says, the king's favor is towards a wise servant, but his wrath is against them that cause him shame. Be sure that there's a quick way of making God your enemy, and that's for you to stand up and war against the things that God loves. When you put yourself in a position that you try to fight against the things that God loves, you have made Him your enemy. Somebody clap your hands right now. You may do a lot of things in life, but you better think long and hard before you pick a fight with God. You better think long and hard before you decide that you're going to change your ways and you're going to change your life and you're going to do things your way, and it doesn't matter what God wants. You better think long and hard, honey, because God can do a lot of things, but when you make God your enemy, then you've got a lot of problems. And that's exactly what Israel has done at this point in the scripture that I've read to you. the Bible tells us. Now, let me give you a little bit of background here. It's the only way that I know you're going to really understand it. The Bible says that there's been a man named Korah, and Korah has stood up and fought against Moses and fought against the people. The Bible said that Korah got a spirit of rebellion in him, and he stood up and he said, "Am I not also a man of God? Am I not anointed?" Korah had a spirit that said, "I don't need a pastor, and I don't need a home church, and I think I can be my own pastor, and I think I can do things my own way." And Korah got exalted in himself. "I don't need somebody preaching to me all the time. I'm anointed too. I don't need to put myself in a home church. I don't need to be responsible to a congregation. I think I can do it all by myself." And he got jealous because Moses was the man of God. So the Bible said that Korah begins to gather unto him some people that had the like same attitude. You always watch people that fuss and fight about the church. They're going to grab others that feel the same way and try to draw them in. Honey, if you're around somebody that's always talking negative, get away from them. If you're around somebody that's always finding fault, get away from them. If you're around somebody that's always looking for something to complain about, the best thing you can do is to get away from them before you find yourself caught up in that same kind of spirit. Can somebody say amen? I need a little help here preaching this morning. Now see, I'm going to preach whether you help me or not, but I always feel better when you help me. So, the Bible says that that Korah rose up against him, and the people begin to murmur and complain that's with Korah, and they begin to rise up against the man of God. Now the Bible said that he gathered around him so many and that had the same attitude. They rose against the ministry so severely that Moses was backed into a corner, and Moses said, "I don't know what to do, and I don't know which way to turn here. I got to deal with this. These people are causing problems in the church." And we don't have a lot of problems in this church. Matter of fact, we don't have any problems that I know of, and I'm thankful for it. But the Bible said that these people had set themselves to fight against the church and against the ministry. And when they did, the Bible said that Moses, he didn't have nothing else to do, Brother Boy. He was in a corner. What do you do when people are trying to hurt the kingdom of God? And the Bible said that Moses just tells him, "All right, let's go to church and pray." And when they got to the house of God and began to pray, the scripture said that when the man of God began to pray, that the ground opened up and that fire came out of the ground and that it swallowed up Korah and all of his followers. God wreaked vengeance on those that fought against the church. Those that rose up. Those that tried to fight. Those that tried to war against the things of God. God said, "Moses, I'm not going to put up with it." And the Bible said that the ground opened up and that God swallowed them up and fire came out. Now what happens next is amazing to me. We understand. Fire comes out. Ground opens up. God swallows up those that are fighting against the ministry. We can understand that and we can relate to that. And I would venture to say, now, we all know that Brother Scott's kind of low-life and we know he's kind of a scoundrel, but come here, Brother Scott. If Scott gathered all of his congregation with him today and he had his group of little followers, and we knew that this man was a scoundrel, and we knew this man was a low-life, and the Bible lets us know that Korah had a reputation of seeing this. Now, if we understood that, and the Bible said that the ground opened up and swallowed Scott. Now, there have been a few times I wanted to pray that way, but I didn't. If the ground opened up and swallowed him, there's a righteousness inside of us and the fear of God that would say, he was bad. He must have been bad news. But what happens when it happens in a people that are not righteous? What happens when this kind of thing takes place among a people that are backslid? What happens when this kind of thing, Brother Royce, I've never seen this before, but it made all the sense in the world to me when I looked at it. The Bible lets us know that Israel was in a backslidden condition. So when Moses prays and the ground opens up and takes Korah and all of his followers, there were sympathizers with the sinners. The people were so carnal that they rose up and said, "I don't think Moses had a right to pray like that. I don't think Moses had a right
to pray and to act like this. I can't understand why. Well, and somehow the sinners found sympathizers. And people said, well, I don't think it was all that bad. I don't think God had to do all. And instead of pointing a finger at God and saying, well, it was God's fault and God did this, and God, instead of doing that, they pointed the finger at the preacher. And they begin to murmur and complain. Can you imagine? God himself came down, Brother Jim Baker, and poured out judgment. And when he did, the people begin to murmur and complain. Folks, he's God all by himself. We don't give him permission to be God. And no matter how thrilled we are at his judgment, or no matter how upset we are at his judgment, that's God's business. That's not our place to stand up in the face of God and complain. But the Bible said that these people rose up. I find it amazing that when a pastor has to take a stand on certain issues, that there are always those few people that take it upon themselves to rise up and question the authority and the circumstances. They don't have a clue about the depth of the problem. All they know is that they're quick to point a finger at leadership in accusation. I think that's amazing. God himself can hate the sin. But there'll be sympathizers that'll find and say, well, I just don't think that ought to happen. Let me walk in a little different position right now. Some time ago, there was a situation that arose that, Brother G.L., I had to take action to legally remove somebody from the roles of the church because they had committed some grievous sins and they committed some criminal acts that I did not want to associate with the church. I didn't want anybody pointing a finger at the church and saying, your church does this, or your church has... I didn't want that happening, so I had to take some action and separate this man from the congregation. I didn't tell him he couldn't come back, but if he came back, he had to come back to an altar. He had to repent. He had to, and we have to do this. And I told the church about it. I dealt with it in a very... But I was in a position that mandated that I had to do this because of some very sinful acts. And after doing this, word got back to me from another pastor in another state. He had stopped some of my saints and told them that I was going to be judged because I put this man off the platform, because I put this man out, that God was going to pour out judgment on me, and that I was going to be judged because I took a stand against sin. Honey, let me remind you of something. God usually judges the sinner and holds up the one that's trying to protect the church. And I don't mean to be crude, rude, ornery, or ugly, but I want to tell you something. That's probably why he's got the same 20 disgruntled saints he's had for the last 25 years, and why we've got a revival church here that's still booming and growing and thriving. I want to tell you something. God loves the people that knows how to protect the Spirit of the Lord that's in the congregation. God loves the people that knows how to protect the sanctity and the honor and the dignity of the church. Somebody clap their hands to the Lord and love Him. So the people, Brother Roy, they get upset. The people get upset. The people have a little problem with all of this. And the Bible said that they begin to murmur and complain. Didn't these people of Israel know that the same God that poured out wrath on the people of Korah was able to pour out wrath on them? The same people that watched Korah and his family swallowed up. Didn't they know that God was well able to do the same to them? Somebody better listen to me now. The Bible said that here's the man of God, Moses, surrounded by unrighteousness and surrounded by people that didn't understand the ways of God. And as they begin to speak up against the things of God, the Bible tells us that God leans down in Moses' ear. And he says, Moses, if you'll just get out of the way, if you'll just separate yourself from these people, I'll swallow them up in a moment. And when he did, somewhere off in the distance, Moses must have heard a scream. And then that scream began to be two screams. That scream multiplied to four. And that multiplied to eight. And eight multiplied to 16. Until finally,
it dawns on Moses' mind. Moses understands God has set loose a plague among the people. God told Moses, and I've never heard anybody really preach about it, so you just let me preach it to you today. God tells Moses, "Moses, if you'll separate from the people, I'll pour out a plague on them. If you'll separate," and God was so intent on pouring out His displeasure, the Bible tells us that in a matter of moments, 14,700 people fell dead as the plague begins to sweep throughout the midst of the people. And the Bible says that Moses, when he realizes that God is so upset and that God has swept a plague over the people and that they're dying every second, the Bible said that Moses falls on his face and he says, "No, God, those are my people. Oh, please, God, have mercy on them. They're more than just strangers to me, God. I've got family out there, God. I've got friends out there, God. I know they're not doing right, but God, I don't want them to die." You've got to see Moses laying on his face. You've got to see the desperation in his voice. What's the answer, Moses, for a world that's dying? Oh, praise the name of the Lord. I feel my preacher coming now. What's the solution, Moses, for a world that's facing judgment? What can we do to stay God's wrath from our loved ones, Moses? And then suddenly, with brow still wrinkled and eyes still swollen red from the travail, Moses looks around in desperation and he says, "Aaron, get thee up and run. Run into the church, Aaron. I want you to take up a fire off the altar. I want you to put it in a censer, Aaron. I want you to run out in the midst of the people. And I want you to find that place, Aaron, where the living and the dead are separated. I want you to find out the ones that are dead and the ones that are alive. And Aaron, if there's any hope in this world, you've got to run out there and stand between the living and the dead. Aaron, if there's any hope for this world, somebody has got to take a fire between the living and the dead. Somebody has got to take a fire between the living and the dead." Clap your hands to the Lord. Abundant life. I've got a message for you today. This world is dying all around us. You've got family members that are shackled by sin in a world that is headed for God's judgment. Every day we're walking in a world that's full of desperate hearts that are dying spiritually. Is there any hope for a world that God promised hell to? Is there any hope for a generation that's forgotten the power of God? Is there any hope for a people that casually choose sin over salvation? Is there any hope for a world that turns their face from conviction? Is there any hope for a world that slaps the face of holiness every day? If there is a hope of abundant life, you better run back to the altar and pick you up a fresh fire again. If there's any hope of abundant life, you better pick up a red hot fire in your spirit and carry it out in the midst of their calamity. If there's any hope for a world that's dying, you've got to lift up a fire between the living and the dead. Oh, praise His name. Oh, praise His name. You understand with me today that we can no longer afford to say that we're reaching the world just because we understand the truth about baptism in Jesus' name and the power of one God in Jesus Christ. We can no longer afford to think that just quoting scriptures is sufficient to shake our world. They don't understand why we stand against false doctrine. They don't know. They're illiterate when it comes to understanding and discerning scriptures. But I'll tell you what will make a difference in your world when you find yourself a place between the living and the dead and pray up a fire. Fast dance up a fire. Shout up a fire. Dance up a fire. Send up a fire. This world needs somebody that'll go out between the living and the dead and lift up a fire. Somebody jump to your feet and love him right now. Hallelujah. 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 Please be seated. The story was told to me years ago. I've come to tell you, if this world has a hope, some of us are going to have to get a hold of the fire on this altar that we can take out into this world and lift up between the living and the dead. I know I pick on Scott a lot, but a lot of you, especially the new ones, you may not know. Sister Deb, I want you to stand. A lot of you may not know that Brother Scott was responsible for winning that lady who's now his wife to the Lord. He won her to the church. He brought her into the house of God. But let me tell you one of the circumstances that made a difference in her world. In a backslidden condition, from what I understand, Brother Scott was dating Deborah. He was in a backslidden condition away from God. But one day, Jeremiah, I preached to Scott and he got a hold of his heart. And Scott got on this altar and began to seek the face of God. He marched into a hospital and told Deborah, I've got a choice to make between you and God. And I made my choice and turned around and walked away. Sometime later, Deborah called him and she said, I need to talk to you about some things. And he met her somewhere. Unbeknownst to Scott, she was having some problems at the time. And the pain was so intense, physical problems. And while they were sitting there talking, here's Scott that used to be a sinner, that used to live in sin, that used to act like he shouldn't act, Sister May. But tonight, they're sitting somewhere. And Sister Deborah leans over in pain and begins to weep while she's talking to Scott. And Scott, this young man that finally found a fire on the altar, he leaned over while she's upset and pain in her body. He lays his hand on her and says, in Jesus' name, I want you to thank God. The God that said, I'm your great physician. The God that said, I am your I am. The God that said, I'll be anything you want. That God touched Deborah and healed her body in a moment. And today she's living for God. And she's in the church. You want to know why? It didn't happen because somebody kept their mouth shut. It happened because somebody found a fire on the altar and they carried it out between the living and the dead. They carried it out and God brought her in. If there's any hope for this world, somebody has got to lift up a fire between the living and the dead. If there's any hope, somebody has got to lift up a fire between the living and the dead. I want to tell you something. All God needs is somebody that's not afraid to start a fire. That's all God's interested in.
That's right.
You give me somebody that's not afraid to start a little fire, and I'll show you somebody God will give revival to. Oh, somebody shout amen. Amen. Brother Doug Stanley, I'll never forget it till the day I die. Your precious wife, I don't see her. She must be at work this morning. I walked into a hospital room, summoned there to the bedside of a man who was a backslider. And I looked at a woman laying in a bed. When I walked in, they didn't know it. They were telling me what kind of condition she was in. I looked at the orderly who was knelt beside the bed. I'd been in there many times. They knew me. And when I looked, Sister Vicky, at the man, I caught Doug's head turned. I looked and they were telling me she's clinically dead. They're shaking their head. The orderly's looking at me telling me, no, there's no activity. There's no brain activity. There's no heart activity, whatever it was. And while I'm standing there, I felt so helpless. I didn't know what the answer was. I didn't know how to do everything just right. I just walked over to where she was. I didn't know the exact words to say, Sister Holder. I couldn't say, God, heal her because of him, because he wasn't where he needed to be. I couldn't say, God, honor her faithfulness, because she didn't know anything about God. I just reached out and put my hand on her foot. And I said, God, just because you're God, I trust you, I believe you. And when I began to pray, something rose up inside. And God began to renew her and give her back the strength of her life. I come to tell you today, that's the kind of God we need. And you don't meet the devil right on your shoulder saying you're not strong enough, you're not big enough, you're not capable. I come to tell you that if God put His Spirit on you, you're well able to do anything. God said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. In my name, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. In my name, He said, you're going to speak a new tongue. All you need is a fire, and you need to lift it out between the dead
and the living. That's all God wants. He wants somebody that'll lift up a fire between the dead and the living. You know what I think's amazing?
I find it extremely amazing that the devil finds it in himself.
When a pastor preaches a message like this, it's common for Satan to climb up on your shoulder and tell you how insufficient you are. Jeremiah, he's not talking about the quiet Jeremiahs. He's talking about the screaming preachers. No. The Bible said these signs shall follow them that believe. I just want to know if there's anybody in this place that believes today. He's talking about the screaming preachers. He's not talking about the quiet little young lady on the front rows. See, you don't understand. God said it's going to follow those that believe. And it doesn't matter if you're quiet, if you're shy, if you're timid, song day. It doesn't matter if you're loud and you're boisterous. I want to tell you something about God. He is an equal opportunity employer. He'll use you no matter who you are. He'll help you no matter. God is a God that understands we're all made of one blood, of one flesh, and He's just as willing to use you, whether you be black or white, whether you be tall or short, whether you be skinny or fat. There's a God that says, I'm going to put my Spirit in you, and I'm going to use you. Oh, somebody shout hallelujah. He tells you. See, the devil keeps you beat down by reminding you how weak and useless you really are. He keeps you beat down by telling you that you're insufficient. I want to tell you who I'm talking about. I would to God that some of you believe the Lord half as much as you believe the devil. Let me say that again. I would to God that some of you believe the Lord half as much as you believe the devil. Preacher can get up, get red in the face, preach until his goozle. You know everybody got a goozle? I don't know where it is, but they tell me everybody got a goozle. He can preach till his goozle flops out in front of everybody. And you're going to say, well, he's talking about somebody else. He ain't talking about me. The devil can climb on your shoulder one time and say, you ain't got it. I can get up here and tell you, you got it, baby. You got it. You got it. You got it. Get it. Get it. Do it. Do it. I can tell you, you're able. It's time to get a lay hands on him. Call him. I can say it all day long. You say, well, I'm not sure about that. The devil climbs on your shoulder one time and says, you ain't got it. You say, I thought that's what it was. I thought that was right. I would to God you believe the Lord half as much as you believe the devil. Because God said that I'm going to do things in your life exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think according to the power that worketh in you. All you need to do is get a little fire off the altar and run out and stand between the living and the dead and let them see the fires of the Lord. Oh, I love Him. I love Him. I've got to hurry. Let me skip through some of this. I've got to hurry. You've got to realize that it's not your ability we're preaching about. You've got to realize that it's not all your talents that I'm worried about. I'm trying to tell you today, God's got the ability and God's got the talent and God's got everything under control. All God wants is somebody that'll run out between the dead and the living and lift up a fire. That's all. That's all God's looking for. That's all God wants. He just wants somebody that'll run out between the dead and the living and lift up a fire. I feel the Holy Ghost in this place right now. You know what I feel? I feel like there's somebody here right now. You need something from God. You know what else I feel? I've got a church here today that's ready, that's willing, that's able to be used of God. And I've got a church that here in the last few weeks have made up their mind afresh that I'm going to lift up a fire. I'm going to pick up a standard between the living and the dead. We're going to call down a fire. We're going to pray down a fire. We're going to worship out a fire. We're going to lift up a fire between the living and the dead. Can I tell you a story? I've got to hurry and close this thing. Let me tell you a story. You'll find this story in Jewish history. I'm a great lover of Jewish customs, and I love reading about all the details and all the typology that you find in the Jewish feasts of the old days. And I like reading about it. Just a few weeks ago, we celebrated Christmas at the same time the Jews celebrated Hanukkah. And if you understand anything about that, it's called the Festival of Lights. And it's symbolized by the unique seven-stem candlestick or the menorah. And they use it, and it's celebrated for a period of 8 days. And it was a feast appointed to glorify God because it commemorated the purification of the temple. But let me tell you why this celebration. You won't find it all in your Bible. Some of you have to look back into the history of the Jewish people. History bears out that in those days, Brother Nathan, that there was an enemy called Antiochus Epiphanes that came in and he fell upon the city of Jerusalem and he took it. And he took Jerusalem in battle. And in his mind, he said, I've got to destroy the temple. I've got to lay it waste because I can't have these people coming back to God. And history bears out that Antiochus Epiphanes came in. And the scripture said that he offered upon this holy altar a pig, a hog. It was a sow, the Bible tells us, or history tells us. Now you've got to understand that a hog was an unclean animal in that day. And the sanctuary was to be a holy place. But this man so hated the things of God. He so hated the things of righteousness that it tells us that he offered this hog and he took it with all of its juices and all of its entrails trailing behind him and began to drag the broth and the flesh, the seething flesh, throughout the temple and began to pollute the entire temple. Now you've got to understand that might not have been a great big thing right then because the city was laid waste and there was nobody that could use the temple, but he was trying to ensure that the temple would never be used again. Can I preach to you right now and tell you the only thing that needs to happen for this church to get to a place where we could never be used again is for us to allow sin in the house, to allow unclean things to defile the temple. Thank God we still preach against sin. Thank God we still preach righteousness. Thank God we still preach holiness. But years later, I don't know exactly how long, I couldn't find it. Years later, in the year of 164 B.C., there was a Jew named Judas Maccabeus who defeated the army and he reclaimed the city of Jerusalem. They come back in and everybody got to go back to their homes, Brother Jim and Brother Michael. Everybody got to go back to their places of business and try to, everybody got to go back and find their old home place. And everybody got to go back and it was beautiful because everybody could come back to the land. But for some reason, in the midst of their warrings, in the midst of their battles, in the midst of their conquering, they forgot about the house of God. And for 3 years, they left the house of God desolate. For 3 years, they didn't do anything. For 3 years, they didn't even move to clean the temple. They might have been back in comfortable surroundings. That happens. You listen to me. It happens. Sometimes when people get in a comfortable surrounding, they forget about the things of God. Hey, God might have put your marriage back together. He might have gave you a job. He might have done a lot of things for you. But when God does it, you better remember, He still counts. He still wants to be number one in your life. So after three, I don't know why they waited 3 years, Brother Scott, but after 3 years of spiritual stagnancy, Judas Maccabeus says, this is enough of this. We need to get with it. We need to clean this house up. We need to get spirituality back in the church again. We need to get people seeking God again. We need to have revival around here. And the Bible says that they began to gather everything that they could. Now you've got to understand, they had come through a long, hard years of war.
And the Bible said that they gathered together all the people that were to clean the house of God, Brother Scott. And history bears out that when they got together, all the Levites and all those that were set there to clean the house, Sister Terry, they started talking and they got to looking. Because the temple was a very, very, very big place. And they realized we've got a lot of cleaning to do. But when they gathered up all the oil, you see, to clean the temple, they had to have oil because you had to have light. You couldn't have light if you didn't have oil. So they gathered up all the oil that they had. And they were amazed. They were brokenhearted because the best they could do, Brother Bradham, was to come up with enough oil for one day. They knew, Brother Davis, it's going to take at least, if you're reading 2 Chronicles, you'll find that it took at least 8 full days to clean the temple. And they knew it was going to take 8 days. And all they had was enough oil for one full day. So here they stand. Can you hear the Levites fussing and arguing back and forth? Ain't going to do us no good to start. History bears out that they stood around and argued with each other and said, there's no need to start because we ain't got enough to finish. What good's it going to do for us to get started? We ain't got enough to get the job done. And they said, what's going to happen when we run out? What's going to happen when we run out of oil, Brother Jeremiah? After the first day, what's going to happen, Brother Kitchens, when we turn around and there's no oil and we depleted all the oil? You see, the after effects of their war had been so severe they could only find enough oil for one day. And you know what? Sometimes our battle is so hard on us, Brother Scott. Sometimes our battle is so hard, Daniel, that when the battle's over, we've got just enough praise to come into one more service. We've got just enough glory to come in one. I don't know how I'm going to make it through it. I've reached the end of my rope. Where do I go now? The Bible tells us that while they're standing there arguing, there's a fella. He didn't record his name. History doesn't tell us who he was. I love it when it does that. Because usually when the Bible leaves them anonymous, it's one of those fill-in-the-blank type things. You could do the same thing. God was saying it didn't have to be nobody special. It didn't have to be a king or governor. It was just somebody. It was that blessed somebody that stood on. It didn't have to be no great preacher. It didn't have to be no spiritual guru. It was just somebody. And there was one of those Levites there that got so sick and tired, Sister May, of hearing them talk about what happens when we're how we're going to, where we're going to. Ain't no easy. We only got one day of all. And all of a sudden, history bears out that this one old boy, Brother Scott, I love it, I love it, I love it, I love it. This one old boy, he starts looking around and he realizes, nope, we may not have enough to finish everything up, but I tell you what, I do know, we got enough to get started. And this old boy takes off in a run and he goes to the temple and finds these lamps and he's running here everywhere on the lamp. And when he ran through the temple and he lit all the lamps, the people realized, we don't have any time to waste. We need 8 days and we've only got one. But somebody went ahead of them and lit a fire. And they realized, we better get with it or we're going to lose what we do have. I've got news for somebody in here. You better get with it or you're going to lose what you do have. Hallelujah. You better get with it, or you're going to lose the shout you do have. You better get with it, or you're going to lose the holiness you do have. And the Bible said that at the end of the first day, Brother Bradham, the lights kept burning. So they kept working. And at the end of the second day, the lights kept burning. So they kept working. And at the end of the third day, the lights were still burning. That's why they celebrated. It was a miracle. God said, I know you've only got enough for one day. At the end of 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 days later, they were still working. And the light was still flaming. And when they picked up the last speck of dirt, when they got the last filthy rag out of the house of God, the Bible lets us, the history lets us know that the light flickered. Went out. You know why? Because somebody realized, I don't have to have a lot. I've got something to do. I've got a little bit to get started. And while the rest of them were standing there between spiritually alive and spiritually dead, somebody said, I'm going to lift me up a fire between the living and the dead. I'm going to pick me up a fire. Hey, somebody better listen to me right now. You may be at the end of your rope. You may say, Brother White, I ain't got many days left to live. Brother White, my marriage can't survive much longer. You're going to lose what you do have if you don't get with it soon. God may just have left you just enough to get on an altar. He may have left you just enough to lift up a fire between the living and the dead. I wish somebody would clap your hands to the Lord and worship Him right now. It was God's way of telling the people, you don't have to have all the answers and all the abilities. I've got them! You don't have to have all the understanding and all the wisdom. I've got it. All I need you to do is lift up a fire between the living and the dead, and I'll take care of the rest. Somebody clap your hands to the Lord again. I feel the Holy Ghost here. You know what I believe? I'm closing this thing right now. I believe with all of my heart we've got people at Abundant Life today that are ready and willing. You are ready and willing to be used of God. But the only thing that stands in your way is that little voice on your shoulder that's telling you that there's so much that needs to be done and so little oil. There's so many souls to win and there's so little oil. There's so many miracles that need to take place and you've got so little oil. I don't know about you, but aren't you getting a little bit tired of the devil telling you what you can and can't do? God said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. The Scripture said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. God gave you freedom, and we come in and we park our carcass in a pew and let the devil tell the fire, honey. The devil will get off your shoulder when your flames get big enough. You've got to give him what he wants, and that's a fire between the living and the dead. God never told us to understand it all. God just told us to do it. God never told us we had to be spiritual geniuses. He just told us to lift up a fire between the living and the dead. He never said we have to have all the right moves or all the right answers. God just said, lift up a fire between the living and the dead. I'm closing right now. Now, finish this message. I was wrapping this message up last night. Believe me, I've got plenty more. But I'm going to quit. What happens when you got more preached than you do time? I was reminded. Sister Deanne, won't you get ready? I was reminded, how many wants to be used of God in this place? I'll tell you what I really want. If you want to be used of God, or if you have a need of God today, if you want God to do something in your life today, I want you to stand to your feet right now. I'm going to use a simple illustration to tell you the power of what I'm talking about. I was in a city called Holman, Wisconsin. Yankee land. So here I am in Holman, Wisconsin. And while I'm there, we had a lot of visitors this night. We hadn't had a break yet in the revival. Had a lot of visitors. I was in this place, and after church I was going around. We had a few people pray, but there was still not the break. Not nothing like we've had here the last little bit. Aren't you thankful for revival? I'm walking the aisles and talking. There's a lot of visitors there. And I'm out shaking hands with all the visitors. How you doing? It's good to meet you. You coming back tonight? Oh, we're glad to have you. And I'm just being a dutiful little preacher, and I'm just shaking hands and talking. How you doing? I'm Pastor Wise. Good to meet all you folks, by the way. Right here. And I'm just, and all of a sudden, there was a brother that come up behind me. And I turned around and said, Chrissy, I shook this brother's hand. He walked up behind me. Come here, shake my hand. I don't bite. I shook his hand. He said, Brother White, I'm so glad you're here. And I turned around to shake hands with some more visitors. And when I did, a deathly silence fell on the place. And I seen people all around me was staring over at this brother that I had just shook his hand not a minute before. And I looked around and it was just quiet. And you ever been somewhere and you just feel the atmosphere changing? You know, something just happened. I had my back to him. I didn't know what it was. I looked around. Brother Worth, I looked around and this man was leaning back over the pew, stiffened out like a poker. His legs was caught up under the pew in front of him. And he was in a full seizure. And he had leaned back over the pew and he was stiff as a board. He wasn't even bending over the pew backwards. And this man just stiffened out, began to convulse. An epileptic seizure. I didn't know if this man had suffered with seizures since he'd been a child. And I could tell, I look at this man, and he's chewed on his tongue, and there's blood rolling down, and saliva, and his eyes has rolled back, and he's convulsing. And I looked at this man, and I wasn't the pastor. I didn't know the people that well. I just I was just trying to be a good little evangelist. And I looked around, and Brother Scott, you could tell by the look on the people's faces that they were embarrassed. You could tell that this had happened many times before in church. And tonight we have a house full of visitors, and this man's laid back. And I looked at this, and I felt so out of place.
Jim Baker, I'd never been around a lot of seizures and stuff, and I just had never seen anything like this, Brother Doug.
I've seen it, but only from a distance. And the church was, you could just tell that this had happened before, and there was just an embarrassment there. And all the new people just kind of backed away and watched. And the only help this man was getting was his little old wife had run from the side of the church and took her pocket comb out, took the pocket comb out of his pocket and shoved that into his teeth and tried to hold his tongue down so he wouldn't chew on his tongue, he wouldn't swallow his tongue. And she's sitting there, and I'm watching his precious little wife crying, and she's got this comb, and this man's gnawing at this comb. Looks like he's going to bite it in two. And I cannot explain to you the helplessness that I felt. And I thought, now this is exactly what all these visitors need to see, and this is great. There I stood, Scott, between the living and the dead. And I got to thinking. You know what I thought, Ari? I thought of all the reasons why I couldn't do anything. I thought I should have took CPR. I should have taken some kind of medical stuff where I could help people in these situations. I should have paid more attention when I was in health class. I should have done something so I could help these people. And all of a sudden, it dawned on me. I didn't know how to treat an epileptic. I didn't know how to do any kind of CPR. I didn't know how to do anything like that. But what I did know was I was standing there between the living and the dead, and nobody else was even lifting up a prayer, Sister Sybil. Nobody else was even uttering a prayer. I walked over to where this man was, stiffened out and convulsing. And I grabbed a hold of him and I hugged him close to myself, as close as I could get. I wasn't worried about the spit. I wasn't worried about the blood. I wasn't worried about none of that. I put my hand on his head and said, God, if you're God at all, you're God over epilepsy. And I want you, God, to do something for this man. And as I laid my hand on him and began to pray, I felt the Spirit of the Lord begin to burn around me. And suddenly that man began to tremble. And the trembling was, it was no longer convulsions. He began to tremble. And that man came out of that. And all of his life, whenever he had a seizure, he would always, always, always have two more. He'd quit before he'd get home, or before he could go to bed. There'd be two more seizures. He'd wake up in the middle of the night. Always! The man would have at least two more seizures when he had one. Always. They always, for some reason, they always had three of them. And I laid my hands on him. All I knew how to do was lift up a fire between the living and the dead. And God laid his hand on that man and healed him in a moment. He went home that night. The tale was going to be seen the next night. He come back. Somebody asked him if he had any more seizures. He said, no. I went to General Conference here a couple years ago. And I saw that man. Now, this has been 15, 14 years ago. I saw this man who's had seizures every week of his life since he was a child. I saw this man at a conference a few years ago. And he come up, he hugged me. He said, Brother White, I've got to tell you something. You remember the night that I had a seizure in the church, and I made kind of a scene there. And
you can't lie to him and tell him, no, I don't remember.
I remember too well. He said, Brother White, do you realize that after you laid hands on me, I have never had another seizure to this day? Now, I could rejoice in that, but let me tell you what the greater miracle was. The next night, all those visitors came back. And a revival broke out in that place that within the next 2 weeks, we had somewhere in the neighborhood of 20 people baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But it didn't happen until somebody lifted up a fire between the living and the dead. Let me tell you what I want in this place today. There's couples here that have needs. I think of Brother Boware. This rain has knocked him out of a lot of work. I don't care if your need is spiritual, financial, physical. I don't care, Mama, if your need is unruly children. I don't care if there's a disease in your body and the doctors tell you you ain't got long to live. It doesn't matter to me. I want to tell you what I think God wants in this service. I think God wants you to step out and just come up and stand around this altar and lift up a little fire to Him. Because if you'll lift up a fire between the dead and the living, there's a God. You know what the Bible said? The Bible said in Aaron, let me tell you what the Bible said. The Bible said, and He stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. When somebody lifted up a fire between the dead and the living, that was the end of the story. The tragedy found a conclusion.